When a real emergency happens, what do?
When somebody breaks into your house, or when your house catches on fire, or when you have, when somebody has a heart attack, what's the thing that most of us do? Most of us, even little children, are trained to do this. We call 911. Many of us do that when we're faced with an emergency. And today, we're going to be looking at some Bible 911s that we can dial up during the emergencies we're currently facing or we're going to face in the future. And what I mean by Bible 911 is that we're going to be looking at the 9th or the 19th or the 119th chapter of a book and its 11th verse. For example, we've already looked at Proverbs 19, verse 11, which is going to be the first passage that we'll be looking at in just a second, so I'd advise you to keep your Bibles open to there. But we see that we're going to be using a lot of these passages, the 9th chapter and the 11th verse of that chapter. And granted, not all the passages that we'll be looking at will be 911 passages, but the majority of them will be. And I think that by doing this in this way, it'll give us all at least one easy passage for us to remember in times of life's emergencies, for us to turn to, and we can gain encouragement from God's Word in those times of distress. So let's go ahead and get into our first emergency and look at our first Bible 911. The first emergency that I want us to look at is when we are wronged. Who here has ever been wronged? I imagine that that's happened to all of us at probably, and I'm just guessing, probably happened more than once. For example, one of these wrongings could be an upstairs neighbor playing the drums at 2 o'clock in the morning. And you know, sometimes people are completely oblivious to the wrong that they do to each other. That while at times that they're oblivious to the wrong that they're doing, there are other times when people do it intentionally, when people are intentionally trying to wrong you. And we've all had situations like that. And whichever it is, it doesn't really change the fact that nobody likes to be wronged. So what I like for us to, the first emergency that I like for us to look at is when we are wrong. And what does the Bible have to say about these times when we are wrong? Well, the very first thing that we want to look at is back in Proverbs, the 19th chapter, and verse 11. Let's read that again. In Proverbs, the 19th chapter, and verse 11, Solomon tells us, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and the glory, and his glory, is to overlook a transgression." So what do you do when someone wrongs you? What does the Bible tell us to do when someone wrongs us? Basically, the Bible tells us to roll with it. Don't get mad, just get over it. That's what Solomon, in his wisdom, has to tell us. This is what God has to tell us all throughout the Bible. And you have to ask, why do you think Solomon says that? Now, I'm guessing it's because you've wronged somebody yourself. And last Wednesday night, in our Ecclesiastes class, we looked at one of the reasons why you shouldn't listen to what other people have to say about you. It's because you probably said something bad about somebody else yourself in times past. And so just as much as you shouldn't be taken seriously about that, they shouldn't be taken seriously about that as well. Bad things are going to happen. People are going to wrong you, so just get over it. In the Sermon on the Mount, notice what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verse 11. Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, and one of the things that he tells us to do is to ask God to forgive us as we forgive our debtors. Turn there with me in Matthew, the 6th chapter, and verse 11. I'm sorry, verse 12. He says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," or the people who have wronged us. God wants us, Jesus tells us, to forgive those people who have wronged us. You know, this world is such a petty world. So if people want to wrong you or attack you, let them. I mean, what's the worst that they can do? Kill you? Jesus, in Matthew, the 10th chapter, in verse 28, tells us not to fear those who can kill the body, but who can kill the soul. If somebody's going to hurt you, roll with it. Just, you know, that's their own sad little life. Let them get over it. Let them do whatever they want to and move on with your life. Move on with the good that God has commanded you to do in your life. And I'm not saying that we should never defend ourselves or seek earthly justice, but I am saying that we need to let things go. We need to learn to let things go. If someone cuts you off in traffic or takes your parking spot at the mall or plays the drums again at 2 o'clock in the morning, we need to just let it go. And this is obviously a lesson that I'm having a hard time learning this morning. But we need to let things, we need to let these things go. We need to get over them. What I'm trying to say is that these things don't really matter. That the cutting you off in traffic or the taking your parking spot or the little rumors that get spread around about you, those things don't really matter in the long run. They don't. So we need to just let them go. We need to, as Proverbs 19 verse 11 says, be slow to anger and to overlook those transgressions. Luckily, as Psalm 29 tells us, if you would turn over there to Psalm 29. Psalm 29 tells us that God is going to give us the strength we need to do that. In Psalm 29, verse 11, read with me. Psalm 29 and verse 11, God says this, "The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." Luckily, God gives strength to those who are truly His people. And He is the one who will give them the peace that, as Paul talks about in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, the peace that surpasses all understanding. There's something else that we can take comfort in. It's that God will judge those who act wickedly. God is going to judge us all, but He will definitely bring judgment upon those who act wickedly. At the end of Esther in chapter 9, verse 11, those who sought to bring harm upon the Jews, those Jews that were left over from the Babylonian captivity, those who sought to bring harm upon those Jews were brought to justice, and harm was brought upon them because of the wicked that they had done. Because this was the judgment that God brought upon them. And it is a perfect example of what God says He will do in Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter and verse 35. And also, as it's repeated in Romans 12, verse 19, when He says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Not you, not somebody else, but I will repay, because vengeance is mine. Now, I'm pretty sure that God's not going to zap someone for taking your parking spot, but we can rest assured that those who purposely wrong you and do not repent from it will have to answer for it in judgment. So let us keep these verses in mind when we are wrong, when this emergency comes up. The second emergency I want us to look at this morning is when life just goes wrong. And life just goes wrong. Does everything go exactly the way you expect it to all the time? You're pretty special if it does. If you're anything like me, however, everything doesn't go exactly the way that you plan it to or that you expect it to all the time. I mean, I was supposed to be playing second base for the Chicago Cubs by now, and obviously that hasn't happened. But don't get me wrong, I'm happy being where I am. But things don't always go the way that we plan, and we all understand that. Well, what does the Bible have to say about those times when life just goes wrong? When our life just goes wrong? Well, if you want to turn over to Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, we're going to be looking at this in a couple of weeks when we get to this in our Wednesday night class. But in Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, look what it says in verse 11. In Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11, Solomon has this to say, that in this life under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor the riches of men, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all." Basically, Solomon tells us that things don't always go the way they should in this life. That life is unfair. You know, you'll hear kids cry about something not being unfair, and then their parents will be thinking it's unfair that they have to listen to that crying. But it's a fact of life that life is unfair. And it's just going to be that way. There are always going to be people out there who show favoritism or nepotism. And there are always going to be people who will pass you over because of your gender or your race, or because they don't like the color of your socks that you wore 3 Tuesdays ago, or any other arbitrary reason. There are people that are just going to treat you unfairly. Life is unfair, so what's the big mystery about it? Time and chance happens to them all. It happens to me, it happens to you, it happens to all of us. And we shouldn't be surprised that time and chance happens to us all. And we shouldn't be offended when life is unfair. But instead, we need to just get over it and move on. The real danger in all of this is thinking that your life is unfair and nobody else's is unfair. In Romans, the 2nd chapter, verse 11, Paul tells us that God shows no favoritism to anyone. He shows no partiality to any one of us. Anybody who has ever lived, He shows no favoritism to those people. What that means is that life is just as unfair for me as it is for you, as it is for anyone else. And to say otherwise, you would be calling God unfair. And that is just something that I'm sure you don't want to do. Sometimes we forget, in times like this, what Jesus said in John 19, verse 11. John 19, verse 11, if you would turn over there. When He's on trial, He says to Pilate, John 19, verse 11, "You can have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. God has all of the power. And in Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 18, we see that power, all authority under heaven, or in heaven and on earth, has been given to Jesus. We need to trust in that fact. We need to trust in the fact that God and that Jesus are in control when life goes wrong. Whether we understand it or not, that He is the one that is in control. Now, I'm not saying that He micromanages every little thing in the universe, but I am saying that we need to trust Him more with our lives, because He is the one in control. And thank God that He is the only one that is truly fair in every aspect of life. So when life goes wrong, let us think about these passages. Let us take comfort in that. The third emergency I'd like for us to look at this morning is when life seems hopeless. Have you ever been at that point in your life? Are you in that point right now, where things just seem hopeless? Even though I've never been there, I've seen hopelessness. I've looked it in the eye. When I worked for Home of the Innocents back in Kentucky, I dealt primarily with teenagers who had been taken out of their homes due to some sort of abuse, either neglect, physical, sexual, whatever. Many of those kids had parents who had their parental rights terminated because of the abuse that they had shown, and many more of those kids couldn't even find their real parents to have those rights terminated. And it was heartbreaking to see them like that. But what was even more heartbreaking was to see them when they got closer to their 18th birthday, when they legally became adults and they had to leave the system, so to speak. They had to leave our care. Many of them had nowhere to go. They had no family to take them in. They had no skills with which to earn a living. And they had a less than mediocre education, if that. And it was just sad. And the closer that they got to their 18th birthday, you could see the hopelessness in their eyes. It was something that I tried to combat every day. Hopelessness is a horrible feeling. It's a horrible feeling that many people feel financially in their marriages and their jobs and in any other number of different areas. So what does the Bible have to say about those times when life seems hopeless? First off, it tells us that hopelessness is not how God made us, nor how God wants us to be, or how God expects us to be. In Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, and verse 11, in this incredibly dismal book, God says this. Notice what God says here to these people who are about to be taken away into captivity, have everything that they've ever known utterly destroyed. Notice what He says here in verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. There we go. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. When God looked at the Israelites, what did He see? What did He think towards them? He focused on their future, a future that had hope. And even in the dire straits the Israelites were in at the time of this writing, God saw their future and saw the hope in that future because He was the one that was guiding their future. Because He was the one that was in control of His people's future. In 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, in verse 11, again, we find another example. We find the great prophet Elijah, who was almost literally at the end of his rope. And he's in a state of complete hopelessness. If you would turn over there, 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, verse 11. After this great battle over the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, he's running from his life from the wicked Jezebel. And here he goes into a cave at Mount Horeb. There he spends the night in verse 9 in place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him in verse 9. And He said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And look at what Elijah says. Look in verse 10. And look what Elijah, this great man of faith, has to say in this time of complete hopelessness. In verse 10, he says this, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Elijah was at a stage in his life where he was hopeless. But look at what God said. In verse 11, notice, God says to him, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And there a mighty wind tore across him, and the whole mountain shook like an earthquake. And then a fire appeared out of nowhere. But notice that the Lord was not in those things. The Lord was in the calm, quiet voice. And it told Elijah what God expected him to do. Told him to get up and to move on. This beautifully illustrates to us that God and His peace isn't in all of the fear and the commotion that we face in this world. But God and His peace are in His Word. And if we hide God's Word in our hearts, we can have God's peace because we will have a future with Him in heaven forever. Thank God for that. It is in these times of hopelessness that we must refocus on God. And as 2 Chronicles 19 verse 11 tells us, that we must behave courageously. And the Lord promises to be with us if we do that. And when life seems hopeless, may we always keep these verses in mind, close to our heart. And the final emergency that I'd like for us to discuss this morning is when we doubt. This may not seem like as much of an emergency as the others, but I assure you that this is maybe the most urgent of them all. Because doubt is a powerful demotivator. And it can kill us. And understand that I'm not talking about questions. Because questioning your faith and why you believe something is a good thing. It's something that we're told to do. We're commanded to do. But I'm talking about when you doubt the truth that you've discovered in your questioning of your faith. Doubt can be damning. It's very dangerous. And we need to know what the Bible has to say about it. What to do in these emergencies. So what does the Bible have to say about it? Quite frankly, all throughout the Bible, it tells us that we should not have doubt. That we should not doubt God or Jesus or His Word. In Genesis, the 9th chapter, in verse 11, notice what God tells Noah. He says that I will establish my covenant with you, Noah. And the sureness of that covenant was made evident by the rainbow which God placed in the sky to show all that He would never again destroy the world with water. And God does everything in His power to dispel any. God does everything in His power to dispel any doubt that we might have over a certain issue. In 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter. 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter. Read with me what it says in verse 11. First Chronicles 29. Verse 11. This is what David has to say at the end of his life. He says this. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. It is because of God's greatness, His power, His glory, His victory, and His majesty that we should learn to trust and to praise Him in every aspect of our lives, and that we should never doubt His ability or His Word when He says He's going to do something. Also, we should not doubt Jesus due to who He is. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, in verse 11, we read that Jesus is the high priest of the more perfect tabernacle, which is the church. Not the building, but the people. And in Revelation, the 19th chapter, in verse 11 through 21, we see Jesus as the king and the conqueror and the judge and the victor over Satan. In all aspects of life. That this is who Jesus is. And because of that, He should be trusted. And we should never doubt His Word or His ability or His power to save. And it is because of who God is in all three persons that we can trust His words. Back in the Psalms, in Psalm 19, verse 11. Turn with me in Psalm 19, verse 11. In this beautiful, beautiful passage. Notice what he says in verse 11. Moreover, by them, by your words, your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. In Psalm 19, verse 11, after the psalmist tells us about God's lordship and how precious His words are, he says that moreover, by them, your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there's a great reward. We can trust His words because of who God is. And if we keep His words, there is going to be a great reward for us. And not only that, not only should we trust His words and keep His word and His law and His testimony and statutes, but we should praise His name in song and tell everyone about how great the God which we serve is, and who does not let us, and who does not make us doubt. In Psalm, the 9th chapter, verse 11, this is what it says. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare His deeds among the people. And this is something that we should be doing every day. And as 2 Chronicles 29 verse 11 tells us, we should never be negligent in our service, in the service which God has chosen us to do. And I pray that in this emergency, we, in the emergency of doubt, and we keep these verses very close to our hearts. Well, thank you so much for considering these things with me. And I sincerely hope that this lesson has been beneficial to us all. Go ahead and pull out your songbooks and open up to the song that Phil has asked us to sing as an invitation song. There's so many emergencies that we face in life, whether great or small. And I pray that we all learn the lesson that when these emergencies arise, that we can open up the Bible and we can gain comfort from the passages that we've looked at, but not just those, but in all of the Bible. And even though we may not find rest in this life, if we are faithful to Him in this life, He will be faithful in death. And we can rest assured that on the judgment day and thereafter, we will not have an emergency, but we will have an everlasting peace in heaven with God. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite any of you who need to make your life right with God, we encourage you to do that even right now as we stand and as we sing.